Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them. We'll turn to the New Testament first, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1228. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. We continue our series through Genesis, but we want to read these verses first. Second Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. People of God, hear now the very words of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Then let us turn in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 2. It's found on page 12 in the Pew Bibles. Now we're going to read again the passage we had our text on last week, this week, and next week. That way, again, it gives us that continuity as we pick up the story as it continues to move along. Our focus will be, though, on verses 14 through 18, chapter 13. Genesis 13, beginning at verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinad, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shavah Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out. And they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. As far as the reading, the word of God. Again, our text is chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. The congregation, when a runner finishes a race, what happens? Well, usually his or her coach, the teammates, spectators congratulate that person. He finished the race. She did it. Usually the runner doesn't just go off by themselves. Well, even more is that the case as we face tests of faith and by God's grace sustain them. God encourages us. We find that in our passage this morning, that God encourages us as we walk by faith. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. First, we see this from verse 14, the first part of verse 14, rewarding faith. Faith is being rewarded here. Now, no doubt it grieved Abram that he and Lot were separated from each other. Again, we read that, verse 14, after Lot had separated from him. Now, this is the case especially because Lot chose for himself a plot of ground outside the promised land. Even more ground that was near the city of Sodom, which we're told in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Most likely goodbyes were spoken, perhaps even tears shed. So probably not be a joyful time for Abram. Had he done the right thing? Well, we saw from last time, Lot had not done the right thing, had not made the right decision. Lot was separating himself from the Messiah's line, separating himself from the promised land. There was no altar where Lot was heading. The men of Sodom were wicked, very wicked. Lot here was not walking by faith, but by sight, even as we read in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. Then in verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, rather than aligning himself according to God's choosing. Lot made the wrong choice. What about Abram? Well, even though Abram didn't have the knowledge we do, or at least not as clearly as we have it, Abram was walking by faith. He was remaining in the promised land. And God rewarded that, graciously rewarded that. How? Well, we read in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. After that separation, after he sustained that test of faith, the Lord spoke to Abram. That's the sort of reward we're talking about. We find that here. After Abram stepped out in faith. Now, Lord willing, we'll read of that in chapter 15. After once again, Abram stepped out in faith concerning rescuing Lot, concerning refusing any gifts from the king of Sodom, God graciously rewards that. As Abram stepped out in faith, God blesses that. Graciously rewards that. God did not lead Abram to himself, wondering, questioning. The Lord spoke to Abram. Now, we don't know how it is that the Lord did this, how he spoke to Abram, but he did speak. The Lord said to Abram. God revealed himself in a special way, a direct way to Abram. What an encouragement. What a confirmation. Abram, by the grace of God, you're on the right path. Keep in it. Yes, there was sorrow over Lot's separating. Yes, there was sorrow over where Lot had gone. However, God came to Abram. He spoke to Abram. Abram, you are on the right path. There's a reward here for faith, this confirmation speaking. People of God, we have a lot of decisions, don't we, that we make in life. Maybe you wonder at times, did I make the right one? How do we get that confirmation? Well, don't long for some burning in the bosom, as some sects teach. Don't be content with just the feeling of peace in your heart. Moving back a step even, as we're considering the situation even, go to God's Word. Go to the Bible. As you seek to live by faith, keep going to the Bible. God doesn't speak to us anymore as He did in Abram's time, but God has already spoken all we need. He's spoken in His Word, the Bible. So before, during, after you face decisions, dilemmas, hard choices, be reading, be studying God's Word. Now that sounds obvious, right? And it is. I hope you agree that of course we ought to do this. But look at your life. Many Christians don't do this. Many Reformed Christians don't do this. Many Christians make decisions about substantial issues without setting out a clear biblical idea and reasoning for why they're doing what they're doing. Now, that's not to say that the Bible addresses the details of every situation, but it covers everything in our lives. And then we are to go back and evaluate our lives by God's Word. Many, they'll go with a feeling, with an impulse, or they go based on something from other considerations, not going to God's Word. Not saying, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And we're not just talking about pulling a verse here or there, cherry picking a verse. Vague verses. But really digging into God's Word. Is this what's being taught? Is this how it can be applied? How does this fit into my decision here? The Bible is what God has given us. This is more than even what Abram had. Study it. Use it, obey it, do it. Base your life upon what God has said. And as you make these decisions and review them and wonder, go back to God's Word. Did we understand it right? But then go back. That is a blessing. Base your life on what God has said. Yes, this book is thousands of years old. It is. But it's God's Word. It's God's words. Treat it like that. Step out in faith in God's Word. Again, that doesn't mean we'll always make the best decision or the results of even the right decision will be earthly health and wealth and success. But this is God speaking. That is a great blessing. God is not silent. Every time you trust the Bible is God's Word and therefore read it, study it, you're hearing God speak to you. See, God rewards that faith. He graciously rewards that. In that way, with the Bible, God speaks to you, to me. He spoke to Abram. And we move in our second point to see what exactly here it was that God said to Abram. We see verses 14, second part of 14 through 17, that God reassures with a promise. Reassures with a promise. So what did the Lord say to Abram? He spoke a wonderful promise to him. Now, a promise God had already spoken to Abram. This is the third time God has spoken this promise. The same promise when it comes down to it. Now there are differences. There's an expansion. We'll get to that. But he spoke this promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 12, verse 7. And this won't be the last time God speaks this promise. The Lord repeats it. And that is recorded for us again and again, makes clear, in fact, shouts to us, this is important, very important. This promise is foundational. It's a thread that connects through the rest of the Bible, even on into eternity. The Lord expands on this promise. He adds more detail to it than in these verses. Listen again to these verses. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Now, young people, did you catch the two main parts of that promise? We brought it out before. It comes through again. Land and offspring. Land and offspring. Two things Abram lacked, did not have at that time. Land and offspring. Two things God promised. Now remember from the earlier sermons what we saw. God's promise directed Abram to the Messiah, to the new heavens and the new earth ultimately. God's promise directed Abram to how Abram would be able to enjoy the land, not cursed as it was during Abram's time. Cursed because of sin. The curse that lay upon Abram and the land would be removed. The offspring would remove that curse from Abram, from the land. The offspring would purify Abram, cleanse the land. And in the fullness of time, we know that happened. For God sent that offspring, His Son, His offspring in one sense, Jesus, who fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of suffering God's anger against sin, taking the curse upon Himself, dying, being buried in that ground, that very ground. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant, bringing righteousness and life to His people, to all who entrust themselves to Him, the seed of Abram. Now let's look at this promise more closely. Now whereas Lot lifted up his own eyes and chose for himself, as we read just a few verses ago, God tells Abram, lift up your eyes. And God tells Abram where to look. Not just the well-watered area, but look from the place where Abram was, look beyond. What God's telling Abram here to do literally is a pointer to what he's to do spiritually with the eyes of faith. Look from where you are, Abram. But don't look just to the earthly situation of how the land is watered. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. Abram would see that land. Now, from what we can tell of the geography of where Abram was, Bethel and Ai, he could be in an elevated area. And he could see for miles, especially in that time. See for miles and miles. He could see a long way. From there he looked at the land. The land inhabited by Canaanites and Perizzites. The land that in some areas was not able to support Abram and Lot. Abram looked, Abram saw, and God said all the land that Abram saw, God would give to him. That's new in this promise. If you notice, that's new. God plainly says it's for Abram. We read that, just that, in verse 15. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. How? Again, look beyond. There's more to the promise than mere earthly blessing. Abram must himself endure. Abram must himself live forever. This is a promise for Abram. And so it speaks to Abram's future being blessed. Now, this is also a promise for Abram's offspring. Again, the Lord said in verse 15, all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. Again, God is a God of households too. Individuals and households. In the beginning, Genesis records, God created man and woman, male and female. On the sixth day of creation, when God created male and female, God united the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in marriage. God cares about individuals, yes, but also about households, offspring. Brothers and sisters, in a society that emphasizes the individual, that seeks to break apart the family, the patriarchy, as it says mockingly, realize God made families. That's in God's plan. God made husband and wife to live together in mutual love and faithfulness, to be busy together in filling and subduing the earth, to serve together. The husband as head, the wife as equal, but submitting. God cares about offspring, about children, about persons who come about from the union of one man and one wife, made in God's image, already there in the womb. In the first moment of the existence, God promises on down through the line. Made in God's image, made to glorify God, to love others, to be loved, offspring. Granted, in this fallen world, this world that is cursed, this world that is broken, in bondage because of man's sin, this offspring, again, as we saw some weeks ago from Galatians, refers ultimately to the Messiah, the one who would bring righteousness, the bring life, resurrection, renewal. And this promise is a thread. And it combines deep threads already begun to be woven in the first week of creation, carrying on to the new heavens and earth. Along with this, and we should also realize, the new heavens, the new earth, because this is something too that's new in this, the way this promise is spoken here, the new heavens and the new earth will not be brand new, disconnected from the current heavens and earth. Otherwise, this promise to Abram would be meaningless. What did the Lord promise? He promised that land. That land Abram could see. He promised it to Abram. The Lord didn't promise land only to Abram's offspring, to Abram himself. Again, you can see that right there in verse 15. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. As Revelation 21 verse 5 says, when God brings the new heaven and the new earth, He is making all things new. It doesn't say there He is making all new things. There's a big difference. This present creation matters. This land will be made new. It lasts forever. Not because it itself is eternal, but God sustains it. God will bring it. Now, exactly what that will be, God has not revealed to us. God has revealed to Abram that the actual land is given to Abram forever. Like your body, which will be raised, this earth will be renewed. So what does that mean for us? Well, many things. For one, take care of your body. Take care of the land. We aren't radical environmentalists who worship nature, but we're stewards. Treat this land and your body as things that will last forever. Now, children, how do you treat something that you hope you have for a while? Well, you don't abuse it, right? You take care of it. That's what your parents are teaching you with your toys and your other tools and things. You cultivate it. You plan. All the while, sin tears down, doesn't it? But God raises. God renews. This very land is Abram's and Abram's offspring. Again, as we saw from Galatians, the Messiah and those who belong to the Messiah, it's yours, believer, forever. That land, that thread. Then God also goes on about the offspring. Verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Again, here is somewhat new information. It relates to what God said in 12 verse 2, that the Lord would make of Abram a great nation, but He expands it. The dust of the earth. Children, how much dust is there in the earth? Well, no doubt your mother would say, well, there's plenty of dust in your own house even. But God doesn't intend us literally to count the dust. He uses it as a word picture. How numerous, abundant Abram's offspring will be as the dust of the earth. Abram's offspring will be beyond count. So in both of these categories, land and offspring, the Lord is speaking to Abram of abundance, blessing, northward, southward, eastward, westward, as the dust of the earth. Abram would look out over these miles of land, north, south, east, and west, and there would be much dust that he could see. It was all promised to Abram. To Abram. Why? Abram, as we read in verse 2, chapter 13, he was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, but that wasn't why. Abram was a great sinner. He began, chapter 12, as an idolater. Why then? God's grace. God's sovereign grace. Before time began, God chose Abram, set His love upon Abram. We can't point to a reason. There was nothing within Abram that set him apart. Why? It's all part of God's good pleasure. God's sovereign grace. That's amazing. Who makes up a story like this? Who has gods come down to someone like this and make promises, abundant promises? And consider again this promise. What has Abram done for God? Nothing. Now in Abram's culture, from what we can tell, there were two kinds of what we call covenants. Covenants. The first type of covenant dealt primarily with the future. That's like a marriage. We think of that. One party covenants with a second party, each pledging mutual loyalty, fidelity. Maybe one party's greater than the other, maybe not. But the covenant has an eye toward duties that you fulfill as time goes on. Future obedience. Think of a marriage. The second type of covenant dealt with the past primarily. One had already done something good for the other party. And the second party then would grant something to the first. From what we can tell going on in these verses, it's that second type of covenant, often called a covenantal grant. Covenantal grant that we see here. But what had Abram done? Oh, he had left Ur. He had traveled to Canaan, yes. He remained in the promised land while Lot left. But come on. Again, if viewing this as the same, ultimately same promise as before, what had Abram done? Nothing. God made it. Oh, Abram demonstrated faith in God by God's grace. And God blessed that faith. It was not Abram's works. Not at all. It's all of God's grace. And as we mentioned, threads of land and offspring, households, this is an even stronger thread. It's the thread of grace. Ever since Adam and Eve first sinned against God, God in His grace came to them in their sin, in their brokenness, and He made promises. And God continues that and restates it with Abram. God didn't choose you because you were hardworking or smart. God didn't choose you because you're white or brown or black. God didn't choose you because you're nice or you strive to be good. It wasn't because of your potential or mine. God chooses out of His grace. Sheer grace. Unconditional election, as we say. People of God, be encouraged with that. We are to live for God. We are to step out in faith. We are to hold fast to God and His promises, no matter what other persons do, even close relatives. No matter what the earthly consequences might be, and God abundantly blesses. The sacrifices we make are nothing compared to the riches of God's grace. Even just think about this life. Young people, sometimes it might be hard, and it is hard, to fight against temptation, to say no to the world, the flesh, the devil, day after day, hour after hour. But as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. When you're tempted, pray to God. Remember and believe God sent His Son, Jesus, who by His suffering, His death, His resurrection, brought righteousness, brought life, and Jesus will come again. He will raise your body. He will renew creation. He will fulfill all His promises fully. Remember and believe and pray in your temptation that God's Spirit, say, Lord, would You strengthen me, that I would stand strong in the faith, that I would remember these promises and not give in this light, momentary affliction and pressures of the senses, the world, the flesh, the devil. Remember, believe, step out in faith and resist that temptation and do what is right by God's grace. That's modeled for us by our father in the faith, by Abram. That's what we move to in our third point, responding with obedience. Responding with obedience, verse 18. So God told Abram in verse 17, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And verse 18 tells us that Abram, by God's grace, he obeyed. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, or Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Abram moved his tent. He traveled. No doubt he traveled through the promised land, north, east, west, and south. Somewhat south is where he came and settled. If you look at a map of Canaan, you'll see Hebron or Hebron there. It's not very far from Bethel and Ai, a bit more south than Bethel. But it's not as far south as Beersheba or the Negev, but it certainly isn't in the northern part of Canaan. Why did Abram settle near Hebron? We aren't sure, other than it's in the promised land. We're told that Abram built an altar here also, an altar to the Lord, another altar. This is the third altar Abram has built in the promised land, Shechem, Bethel, Hebron. And what comes out in all this is that Abram, by God's grace, obeyed. He continues to obey. He heard the Lord promise him great things. And along with that promise came God's command, walk through it. And he did. He heard, he believed, he obeyed, all by God's grace. Now, we live in a bit of a different culture, but consider young adults. If your parents owned a lot of land, maybe a successful business, one day your father and your mother, they take you outside. And they tell you all they have will one day be yours. The land, business, everything. What then? Well, you need to know the land, right? You need to know the business. You need to learn them so you can rightly possess them, so you can be a good steward, owner, operator. It takes time to learn the land, to learn the business. In fact, that's what your parents have been training you up to that point. But knowing they will be yours, having your father and mother tell you that, gives you a different perspective. Hopefully, you care a lot more. You're more attentive. And that's the way it is somewhat with this creation. God promises it to his children, to you, believer. Like Abram, by God's grace, respond with obedience. We aren't called to walk through the physical land of Canaan. It's better than that. It's the entire world. It's all creation. Learn it. Explore it. Delight in it. Do what God says with it and in it. God tells you how you and I are to live within this world. He's given us His law as a guide for how we are to live rightly within it. Learn His law. Embrace His law. Strive in the power of the Spirit to live according to His law in all things, in all places, at all times. Now, children, maybe you don't want to hear this, but you're going to be starting school again soon. You know, probably under a month or so. What's school for? It's to learn more about God, about God's world, and about your place in it. It's to see God's handiwork in creation, God's wisdom. All this world is yours. Math, it's yours. English, shop class, economics, social studies, chemistry, of course, Bible class. All of it. Don't view school as merely memorizing some boring facts, merely doing well enough on a quiz and a test and assignment to move on. See it as learning more about your wonderful God, the wonderful world He is giving to you. You, His child. Perspective changes everything, doesn't it? These are promises God gives to His disciples. Hear them, believe them. Every day live by faith and not by sight. And remember that even though you and I are called to obey, we're called to work diligently to explore the bounds of creation, our hope, it's not in our learning or mastery, or even in the creation with all of its delights, and there are so many delights. Our hope is always in God's grace, and the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, who fills us with His Spirit, who brings us righteousness and life, who will renew this world and raise our bodies from the dead, so we will enter into it fully and live in it forever. Don't lose that perspective. Don't get so caught up in the good things of this life, the well-watered land. Don't get so caught up in the service and the work that you You forget that ultimate perspective. There are many who do. There are many who say they're Christians, but, well, I don't need to, for instance, come to church to worship God. I can worship Him out on the lake. I can worship Him in the forest. I can worship Him in my shop. After all, isn't that kingdom work? Sure, that's kingdom work. But don't lose perspective. Abram built that altar, didn't he? In that land. God encourages us as we walk by faith. Abram experienced that. May you be encouraged as you walk by faith. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, such wonderful promises You give us. Wonderful works all around us. To Abram, to his offspring. That we, being believers in Jesus, we are included in that promise. All these things are ours. Thank You, Lord. May we use them for Your glory. May we be obedient to You, humble before You, seeking to love You, love our neighbor, to learn more about Your world, to live it out. We thank You for encouraging us again and again and again. May You continue to do so, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.